I invite you tonight to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. Well, this has been wonderful tonight, just being able to see the graduates and hear from them. And our goal really is to honor them, to celebrate with them what they've accomplished, and then as a church, to be able to encourage them. And it was really good to hear their prayer requests, and we as a body have the privilege to minister to them. That's one of the main functions that we have as a church, is to minister to one another. And so as they've given prayer requests, that our commitment to you is to uphold you in prayer. Another way to be an encouragement to you as graduates is to challenge you with the Word of God, and that is my task tonight. And so I want us to really focus in on Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, and I really believe that God's Word will do just that, as I've entitled the message tonight, Wisdom for Life. Now, the message will be focused directly towards them, but it's really applicable for all of us. The message that we will aim to unveil tonight through this text is really quite simple, yet I think it's profoundly important. The message is really nothing new. In fact, it's quite old. This message articulates the cry of the heart of godly mentors, of what they have for you to stay on the right path and not to veer off in the way of the ungodly. This passage gives voice to the prayer of a godly parent who has a passion to see their child follow after God and God truly work in their heart. These verses express the burden that your pastors have for you to live the Christian life not out of external conformity or behavior modification, but of the expression of internal heart transformation that would be real. So what's the message? Well, let's let Scripture speak for itself and let's read these verses. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, as we find ourselves in the midst of a father giving instruction, warnings, and wisdom to a son whom he wants to follow in the right path. So let's read these verses together. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So I'm sure that you graduates have been and will be given much graduation advice, probably in some ways too much to try to process, on how to be successful in life. What I want to focus, though, on tonight is actually just a simple single nugget of wisdom that you need for your life. This principle, if understood, if convinced of, and committed to live out, will be everything that you need for whatever your next steps are ahead of you. The principle that this passage urges you is set in the context of the question, what will you do with what you've been taught? I mean, think about the father who's urging the son. Most specifically, what will you do with God's word from here within your own heart? So the key verse, as maybe you noticed, is verse 23 out of this passage. What does verse 23 say? It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So simply, this is the charge tonight. This is simple, it's old, but it's profound. Take seriously the responsibility that you have to guard your heart. But how would we describe somebody who takes this seriously? What I want to do tonight is, through looking specifically and carefully at verse 23, describe the person who guards their heart. So based on verse 23, I'm going to give a three-part description of someone who takes seriously the responsibility to guard their heart. So what's the first part of this description? It's this. This person, he comprehends the meaning of guarding his heart. So it's important that we understand, what is it saying here? And I would say that the future decisions of your life should not be evaluated, discerned, or decided without an understanding of what the heart is, how it works, what Scripture teaches about it, and what it means to guard your heart. So when he says the heart, what is he talking about in this text? Well, the word heart is used many times throughout Scripture, depending on the translation, over 600 times throughout the Scripture. So we know it's a big theme in Scripture. Specifically in the Proverbs, many times, it's referring to the mind, the thoughts, the desires that are in there. But oftentimes it goes beyond that to include the whole inner being. So like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know that, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's everything that you have on the inside. It's everything. It's your emotions, it's your will, it's your choices, it's your thoughts, it's your desires, it's your imaginations, it's your inner person. So the heart is not primarily your external behavior. It's not even primarily your reputation, because that's what people know you to be. But the heart is what God knows you to be. It's the real you. It's your inner character. It's who you are in your leisure time. It's who you are when you're all alone. It's the thoughts of your heart that only God knows. It's your desires and will. And it's primarily in the realm of your mind. And this includes your imagination. So the Bible frequently speaks about the heart. So I think it's good for us to remind ourselves about how God views the heart. So just let me give you a few reminders. Remember that according to Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I think it's super important that we also remember that the heart is what is quickened and regenerated by the Holy Spirit at salvation. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So to be saved is to have a new heart. The heart is what God sees. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. It's important for us to remember that the heart is what defiles a person from within, not from without. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7, 20 through 23? And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wicked, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and they defile a person. It's important for us to remember that strife with one another begins in the heart. Remember what James 4, 1 says? What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, your passions that are at war within you? It's important for us to remember that the motives of our heart are exposed and filleted open by God's word. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's good for us to remember that Jesus rebuked those that honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from them. Mark 7, 6, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching and doctrines and commandments of men. And also I think it's good for us to remember that authentic worship and devotion is a matter of the heart. Mark 12, 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if this is the essence of the inner spiritual man, the realm of the mind, if this is what the heart is, what posture should we have towards our inner man? And that's understood by the next part of the verse, keep. So in the ESV, it's translated, keep your heart with all diligence. Maybe you've memorized this verse in another translation where it says, guard your heart with all diligence or vigilance. But it's essentially the idea of this, to guard and to keep watch. It's really a military term. We have like a guard that's standing post and watching. So we have a bunch of pictures that could come to our mind. So our posture towards our heart should be to guard and be watchful towards it. We go to great lengths to protect what we deem important, right? I mean, I think about a running back. A good running back will, when he's going through that offensive line, what does he grip it tightly as possible? The last thing he wants to give up is that football. We think about people who lock up valuable items like jewelry or guns in a fireproof safe. Why? Because they view those things to be important. I've been to Washington, D.C. I don't know if you've been there to and seen the changing of the guard at our at the cemetery there. How many of you have seen that before? Fantastic thing to witness. And why all the pomp and circumstance of the guard and the formality to go back and forth to guard the tomb of the unknown soldier? Well, it's because we as a country put a tremendous value on that, right? We build castles that have thick walls to protect that which is most important. I'll never forget, just recently this November, we had a chance to go with many of these seniors to London. And one of the highlights of the trip was to go to Windsor Castle. And it was a fantastic, fantastic place to see. And even this beautiful picture doesn't really do it justice. To actually be there in a fortress, a castle. And when you first go in, there's like these massive stone walls just to get through the first layer of entrance. And to me, the most important part of Windsor, or the most impressive part of Windsor Castle, was this very center tower in kind of the middle of it all. And to walk up to it, there's like this huge valley where there would be a moat. And it was like almost impossible, even us as tourists, if we wanted to get to it, let alone an enemy that was trying to get to it. Interestingly, what is referred to, if you look up and study what that central castle is, a lot of times they call this the central keep. Now, this would be the very place where they would put things that they would have the most protected from the enemy. Why would they do that? Because they deem it important. I remember when I went on a trip to India, and the place that we went had a house that the missionary that we stayed with, all the property was surrounded by this big brick wall, because there's a lot of theft and that type of thing. And so when we first pulled up into the gate, I was like, whoa, we're inside of this place. And I noticed that over on the one side of the property, once we pulled in, they shut the gate behind us, and there was this cage with some German Shepherd watchdogs. And I'm glad they kept them caged up. But what they did is at night, when everybody went to bed, they let the dogs out of the cage so they could kind of roam the facility. It was a very practical thing to do. I remember one of the nights, of course, you're on jet lag, and I was up like 2, 3 in the morning, just couldn't sleep. And all of a sudden, I heard the dogs like going nuts. I mean, like, so much that I was like, I don't know what's going on out there, but I'm sure glad I'm not out there. And I can't wait to ask the missionary the next day what happened. So get up for breakfast, and I'm like, what happened? And he goes, well, a cat decided to trespass. And that's pretty much the end of the story. You know, think about that. Those dogs took their job seriously because they were trained to protect that which was important. And I think about us. We tend to go to great lengths for safety to protect what is physical harm. A motorcyclist has a helmet. A hockey goalie has all kinds of equipment. A welder has a welder's mask. A beekeeper wears a bee suit. Why? Because they want to protect that which is important. But my question is, how seriously are we taking the responsibility that we have to guard our hearts? And it is really folly not to protect our inner spiritual man, that which is most valuable and vulnerable. So sometimes we live as if there's a disconnect between that which we fill our minds with and the health of our spiritual life. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So do you comprehend the meaning of what it means to guard your heart? But let's look at a second part of this description. Not only should you comprehend and understand, but I believe that that this person is convinced of the importance of guarding his heart. So it's not just enough to have a comprehension and a mental knowledge. It's necessary that we are convinced on why guarding the heart is so important. So what does this verse teach us about why we should guard our hearts? Really, we need to have a healthy fear based on a right understanding of its importance. And the really cool thing about it is this verse gives us an easy-to-understand word picture as to why we should guard our heart. Look at the second part of verse 23. What does it say? It says, for from it flow the springs of life. What picture do we have here? It's of a spring. So we could say our heart is a spring. Now we understand both the blessing and danger of a spring that is either poisoned or fresh. My parents live in Flint, Michigan, and if you're aware of the national news, whatever, recently Flint was a place where the water's bad. And it was. I went to visit them, and even they went to the church, and at the church that my dad's at, and they had to cover up the drinking fountains, and they had to get store-bought water. People were donating from all over the country all kinds of water, and much of the water, it was not good. And so this can be a bad thing. It's dangerous, and it could mean death when the well becomes polluted. But on the contrary, the well can be a place of life and abundance, right? If you've ever seen a spring, a few years ago I had a chance to go out to Camp Eden. And one of the highlights of the week of being out with the junior campers was to take a hike with the kids. And we went up the mountain, and it was just a wonderful hike. We took a lunch with us so we would get to the stopping point. And the place that we would stop to eat lunch was at the head of this spring. And it was really cool because we would drink the water out of the water bottles that we brought. And then there was the tour guy that was leading the hike. He said, okay, give me a water bottle. And he just put the water bottle right into the ground. And this fresh water was coming up. And we were just drinking fresh spring water. It was just really cool. But there is the idea that water is fresh and healthy and it's the source of life. But we understand both sides of the idea of the spring, and the heart is both that. And so whether polluted or pond or a fresh spring, our hearts are something that we should guard diligently. Our hearts are both valuable and vulnerable. So what is this verse teaching us? Is that the heart is so important. And as we take a big picture look of Scripture, of what the Scripture says about the heart, I really think there's three reasons why we should guard the heart. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. Number one, because the heart is the center of your actions. And isn't this what this is teaching us? And although this is way back in the Old Testament, this really stands as a precursor to what Jesus taught. Doesn't this sound familiar to some of Jesus' teaching? Remember Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The heart is the center of all of our actions. Now think about the way Paul put it in Colossians 3:5. He said that everything corrupt comes from within. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you. And then he goes on to explain sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the sins that we do, it hatches from the heart. So this is why integrity of the heart is so vitally important. We cannot entertain evil thoughts without being corrupted by it. This is why the imagination and everything that influences the desires of the heart is so critical. One of the things that the Lord hates, according to Proverbs 6:18, is a heart that devises wicked plans. It's been said that you are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. We live out of our hearts, our hopes, our aspirations, that all springs from within. So what we should do is not trivialize sins of the heart. Sins cultivated in our imagination are a poisonous source to the well. And evil thoughts are the parent to sin. But secondly, the heart is the target of the devil. We know this, and as good guarders of the heart, we need to be well acquainted with our enemy. We need a right view of the enemy. We know this verse in 1 Peter 5:8. What does Peter say? Be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So the wisdom is not to expose your heart to things that lead to temptation. I mean, if we look a rewind, if you have your Bible open to Proverbs chapter 4, just look back a few verses. Verses 14 and 15, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on to it. Turn it away. Pass on. This sounds like good wisdom from a parent, right? You see evil, that which is going to influence you negatively, stay away. And if we understand the nature of Satan and his desire, we're the target of the devil. And we must be on our spiritual guard. Therefore, we must put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. But thirdly, we need to recognize, and this might be the most crucial point, that our heart is the grounds of a battle, because although we need to be on guard towards the attacks from the enemy, from without, our greatest enemy to our hearts is our own flesh within. Isn't this what Paul articulated in Romans 6 and 7? And true believers have a daily battle, and if we're not acquainted with and on daily doing daily battle with our hearts, then we're not guarding our heart. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, that these are opposed to one another." And then Colossians 3:5, remember what Paul said, "Put to death what is earthly within you." So the greatest battle in the Christian life is the battle of the mind. This is the key to walking in the Spirit. This is the key to pursuing purity and holiness. As believers, we must submit to the Spirit. We must mortify the deeds of the flesh. This is why we must preach the gospel every day to ourselves, because we can't do this in our own strength. This is a daily thing. And as we consider that the heart is the center of the action, heart is the target of the devil, and the heart is the ground of the battle, we must be convinced that this is an important thing. So your heart is a reservoir. It's a well. It's a spring. It's valuable and it's vulnerable. Are you convinced of its importance? So let me just ask you a couple questions before we finish with the third description. Are you making a connection to the choices you make with that which influences your heart the most? What sins are you trivializing that is poisoning your imaginations and desires? What is it that draws your heart away from God? And then let me ask you this. Do you have a tendency to trust your heart too much? It's been said that you should never trust your heart too little and never trust God too much. Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So in this description of the one who takes seriously the call to guard his heart, we've seen the how we must comprehend what it means. We've seen how he must be convinced of the importance. Now let's just look finally at the third description. Number three, he is committed to the practice of guarding his heart. He is committed to the practice of guarding his heart. And so this is an exciting aspect, because this gets real practical of how. Say, how does these verses instruct us? Well, remember that this is in the midst of an urgent plea from a father to a son, and he is commanding. So this represents actually a duty that we have to guard our hearts. And I would say that there's nothing more difficult or important than the spiritual discipline of the mind. This could be the greatest thing that we do with our whole lives. So how do we guard our hearts? And so what I want you to do is just look at verse number 20 through 22. And there's really two major ways that we should guard our hearts, as I can see it in these passages. First, guard with a concentrated effort. A concentrated effort. Let's just read these two verses, and I want you to pay attention to the verbiage of concentration and focus. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Do you see the verbiage of concentration? So this indicates the way we guard our heart is not a passive carelessness, but a focused, persistent concentration. Have you ever had to focus really carefully on something? I experienced this in a kind of a funny way this last week when I had one of my follow-up eye appointments. And I've kind of gotten used to people poking around my eye. And so this last time, there was a little bit of cell buildup on the cornea. And so the doctor said, "Okay, so I need to kind of scrape that off a little bit. So I just need you to sit still and not move." So he did put a numbing drop in, but he just like, "Sit there and don't move." And the thing that he said was like, "Don't blink." And that's just like, it's like saying, "Don't think about the color red. Don't think about the color red." So he's like, "Don't blink." So I'm just like, and for like over 60 seconds, he just kind of scraped it away. And I'm just like, "Don't blink, don't blink, don't blink." But in that moment, I was super locked in on not blinking. On, I have one job to do here. And so we know what it's like to be fully in. But what full attention do you give to this? What does this mean for us? Derek Kidner wrote it this way, a commentator. He said, a major part of godliness lies in a dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. This is to say that we've been told the truth. We have the scripture. Now, graduates, I would say it's your responsibility that you bear to own the truth and to live it out for yourself. It's not the time for passivity, but proactivity to focus on God's word. This is not simply a class to pass. This is not simply another Sunday school class to sit through. This is sustenance for your soul. This is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So we need a concentrated focus and an effort on guarding. But secondly, we need a comprehensive effort. The reason I say that is because we look at verses 24 through 27. We see how the Father urges an effort on the part of the whole person. Listen for the mentioning of various body parts, which indicates this is all of you, everything that you have. Put away from you a crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So as one commentator put it, the son must summon all of his resources to remain diligent and not veer off the path to go on another path, described as evil in verse 27. All of the son's resources need to be marshaled to the task. It's underlined by the many references to the different body parts, the eyes, the ear, the eyelids, the mouth, the lips, the feet, and above all, the heart. So he mentions the mouth. So negatively, we should put away bad speech habits that influence our heart. And although it's true that what comes out of our mouth is sourced in the hearts, the mouth, in our ears, in our heart, kind of have a pretty good relationship, don't they? And so what we need to do is that which is influencing through our ears and what we say in the form of friends, entertainment, joke, gossip, this all bears impact on our ability to guard our hearts. To say it positively, though, if you give your ears to training your conscience by the Word of God and being a person that lets the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, this is the key to guarding your heart. Then he mentions the eyes. Proverbs 17:24 says that a fool is easily distracted. The discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. So the discipline of the eyes is so crucially important, isn't it? When you make your eye the instrument of impurity, you cannot see God. The lust of the eyes. So our eyes must be focused on proper goals. We keep our eyes on where they need to be. Where's that? It's on Jesus. And it's not just not looking at bad things. It's even not looking towards things that become time wasters. Looking towards things that distract us. And then it says the feet, avoid evil actions. Keep straight on the path. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Stay out of the company of those that have no heart for God. So, are you committed to the practice of guarding your heart? And if not, I want to ask the question, why? What's distracting your focus on concentrating on this task? Maybe you're trying a partial effort. Maybe your view of guarding your heart is like a Sunday-only thing. No, it takes a comprehensive, full, everything that you have. And this is the urging from the Father to the Son. This is wisdom for life. And so what's the application? We've seen tonight that we should take seriously responsibility to guard your heart. And I would just simply say in application to the graduates this. If you think about what affects your heart physically, a lot of times the doctor says what? You need to go on a diet. You need to cut out some things that are physically harming your heart. And not only that, you need to live a healthy life. And in thinking of that, I think that it's important that we make our heart a place that is a protection against sin. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So don't let those influences, whether it be bad friends, popular culture, or whatever it is, that you let determine what's good for your heart. You need to negatively put those out. And then positively, We need to make our heart a place of invitation for God's word. I want us to think about that springs image. Make our heart full, fresh, and flowing as a reservoir for God's word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And how does this take place practically with the Christian life? I want to just say it's this. Ephesians 4 verses 24 through 22 through 24 talk about this. The renewal of the mind. And I'll finish by reading this. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of living and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Make your heart a deep well of God's word. That's wisdom for life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the instruction that you give us through your word. I pray for these graduates. We think of the requests that they mentioned in their prayer request, and we know that each of them has particular fears with the next steps, particular challenges, particular exciting things. And I pray through all of this that they would take seriously the call to guard their heart with diligence. You'd help us as a church to encourage them in this matter as well. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name.